on the 24th of January, which is next Sunday. Please join us in the Fellowship Hall after the morning service for lunch as we bless the Wheelers with gifts for their baby girl. They're registered at Walmart and online at Amazon. Also, there are still copies of the bylaws in the back of the sanctuary for those that would like that. On Tuesday, there will be a morning prayer meeting at 8:30, which is done by per phone. And Wednesday at 6 p.m., we'll have the church council meeting. And at 7 p.m., there will be a prayer meeting and a business meeting.
Good morning. This is the day that the Lord has made. Amen. We do have a couple of birthdays to announce this morning, and that is tomorrow morning, Susan Vineyard will be celebrating another one. We'll have to catch her next time we see her. And then on the 23rd is Mackenzie Boswell's birthday, so we'll definitely have to give her a call, send her a card, do something for her. And if we see her in the next month or two, then we'll definitely call her up here to sing to her. Other than that, we really don't have anything else to recognize. We don't have anybody to pull up here and sing to. So, Brother Josh.
Well, good morning. It's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Blevins, welcome back. Good to have you back with us. Shane Kassler, see you back there. Welcome. Good to have you this morning. Gabe McIntosh. Welcome, and good to see the rest of you this morning. I'm sure you received Jill's email saying another one of our members caught COVID this past week. I want to let you know what we're doing as a church to try to keep us all healthy. For the last several weeks, my son Rhett has been spraying down the church building, offices, and the education building once a week with a acid solution. It's called hypochlorous acid. We actually have been given that solution by the Tulsa Fire Department, and we have been doing that since March, or since we actually May when we started reconvening. It's challenging times for us as a nation, as a community, and even as a church. We've had one other fairly large outbreak, and thankfully a lot of you that have already had it are back with us this morning. I just want to encourage us all to respond with love and grace to one another. Some of us are happy coming to church not wearing a mask. Others of us are frightened to death to wear a mask. Some of us are embracing and hugging and shaking hands, and you know, we all want to get back to normal. And I would just encourage us all to be respectful of one another. Just because you're comfortable hugging doesn't mean someone else is comfortable hugging. So out of love for one another, just maybe anticipate they're not okay hugging, or maybe they're not okay shaking hands, but maybe just give them a nice warm smile and say, I love you, and maybe a pinky shake or something like that. But for our greeting times, let's do go back to just remaining where you're at and waving across just out of preferring one another, all right? Good to have you all here this morning. Whether you're joining us in person or online, we welcome you, and let's worship the Lord together.
washed in the fountain, cleansed by his blood. Joy dance with Jesus as we travel this sun.
Amen. You may be seated for a moment. Sister Frankie's got some words she wants to share with us, so she's going to come up here.
I hope I'm able to do this. So I wrote it out so I wouldn't forget something. My dear brothers and sisters, I've been wanting to tell you for a long time how much all of you mean to me and how much you meant to this pastor. I want to thank you for all the love and prayers and food preparations that you bestowed upon me and my family in these last months. All of the work and preparations that went in for his wonderful memorial. For the cards and the plants and the gifts. Special thanks to Laura McGeehy. Where is, oh, there she is. For working tirelessly on the video that was shown. She did an amazing job. Joel and Derek working with the sound man at Broadway. Jill coordinating things. Kelly playing beautiful music, Ken, Bill, Sherry, Crystal, and Margot for the beautiful hymn In Christ Alone. For Alan giving tribute to his pawpaw. Jerusha, this is Sharon's daughter, and Rebecca Anderson for the beautiful rendition of 10,000 Reasons. All of the ones who helped in the kitchen. I see Brandy over there at Broadway, and all of you that brought food to the house. And please forgive me if I forgot someone. You have shown the love of the brethren. Brother Robert would have been well pleased. I was so pleased to hear that family camp will continue, because this was something dear to his heart. Another thing dear to him was, as we move forward, is to display unity and have love for the brethren. Brother Robert thought it was a wonderful privilege and honor to be your pastor, and he loved each one of you. If he was here today, he would say, chin up, upward, onward. Also, I want to talk about, as far as the donations for Arcelio Garcia. I don't know if some of you knew, but in lieu of flyers, we asked that any money would be given to Arcelio, who's in Mexico. So Arcelio texts back the 1st of December and wanted to tell everyone his appreciation to all who gave and supported him. He stated that Brother Robert was a blessing from God to him and his family, and is the reason he is still in Mexico telling others about the scriptures. The funds were used to make much needed repair to the church building and also the fence. He said he used a small portion of the funds for personal use. For him and Leticia, I wrote back and I said, that is fine. He also wanted to invite anyone to come and see how the Lord has blessed the church through anyone. Wait a second, I don't know what I've got written here. See how the Lord has blessed the church. And anyone who gave and sent, I'd already said that, in lieu of flowers. Oh, and I wanted to say that there was a little over $2,000 that had been given through that, so that's wonderful. I want to thank my dear family who have been by my side throughout, for Josh and for Ron, for giving us the word and stepping in before and after for the pastor. For David stepping in on Wednesday night. Last but not least, my dear Savior, for his outpouring love to me and for his grace, and for my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, and for his providence of bringing me to my beloved for over 56 years ago. May he receive praise and honor for all that he has done. Thank you, and thank you again for all you have meant to me and Brother Robert.
Thank you, Mimi. We're going to go ahead and get started with our worship service, so if you'll stand with me. This morning, we're continuing in the Psalms, and we're in Psalm 17. I'm going to split this one in half, for it is a little bit longer than the ones we've been reading. So I'll be reading from verse 1 through 7. And it has a title of Prayer with Confidence in Final Salvation. It says, "Hear a just cause, O Lord, attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayer, which is not from deceitful lips. Let my vindication come from your presence. Let your eyes look on the things that are upright. You have tested my heart. You have visited me in the night. You have tried me and have found nothing. I have purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Concerning the works of men, by the word of your lips, I have kept away from the paths of the destroyer. Uphold my steps in your paths, that my footsteps may not slip. I have called upon you, for you will hear me, O God. Incline your ear to me and hear my speech. Show your marvelous loving kindness by your right hand, of you who save those who trust in you, from those who rise up against them." We'll continue on that next week, Lord willing. And right now we'll turn to page 581 and we'll sing two times through, "We Bring the Sacrifice of Praise."
We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. And we offer up to you the sacrifices of
be seated, Brother David.
Pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I am so very thankful that you have invited us, but in turn also commanded us to come to your throne, Lord, with our prayers. Lord, we come with our needs and concerns and all that we are. Lord, and I'm thankful that as a child of yours, and as we pray in Christ's name, Lord, that you do hear us. Lord, there's so much going on in our church right now, Lord, and we need it to be clear what you're doing, and I ask that you help our eyes to see that. Lord, that you bind us in unity, that as so many visitors have said in the past, Lord, that we have a loving church, And I ask that you help us to love one another, to encourage one another, to help strengthen one another, Lord, as we need to do the things that you've called us to do. Bless us as we go forward. And as I've said, Lord, make it clear. Lord, I do ask that you would be with Josh today as he brings your word. Lord, I thank you for faithful men that do step in this pulpit. And Lord, that we have every confidence that they're going to bring your word and declare it truthfully with how the Spirit has led them. Lord, just help us as we go from this place that we would take the truth that we know of Christ and share him with those we know, those we come in contact with. Because, Lord, there was a time in our past where someone did that with us. And, Lord, for those that I can remember, I'm thankful. Lord, forgive us of our sin. Lord, make us aware that as believers we still sin. But, Lord, when we do, that your sweet Holy Spirit would be quick to convict us. And that in doing that, Lord, that we would run to you and confess. And Lord, I do believe where your word says that you are faithful and just and will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, I believe that. Just help us to be faithful and obedient to all that you've called us to do. And Lord, just help us to give you all the praise. And we do this in your Son's name. Amen.
Thank you, Brother David. We're going to go to 596, which is our hymn of the month. Am I the only one that has been singing this all week in my head? I think I might be, but that's good. A charge to keep I have. That first line, just I could not get it out of my head. A God to glorify. 596. Next, we're going to go to page 454, and we'll sing My Faith Has Found a Resting Place.
Through his blood, I need no other argument. I need.
Amen. Next, we're going to go to page 476, and we'll sing In the Garden. Song, we'll go to page 487. We'll sing Knowing You, and we will have our offering plates at the front and the back of the sanctuary for the offering.
All I once held dear, built my life upon. All this world reveres and pours to all. All I once thought gain, I have counted loss, spent and worthless now. Compared to this, knowing you.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, giver of all things, giver of all life, we just thank you that we are able, by your mercies, to give. Lord, we're thankful that we're able to give to people, our missionaries and things like that, Lord. Everything we have is yours anyway, so you love a cheerful giver, so let us be cheerful in giving. We praise you for all that you do for us. Lord, as the coming weeks come, we thank you that we're able to share your word, and that we're able to take it out to the world. Help us to remember the great commission of Jesus Christ. These things we ask and praise you in advance. In Jesus' name, amen.
Man.
Good job, kiddos. If the Lord tarries, that's part of the future of our church. When I have an opportunity to drop Reese off at school, I've been praying the same prayer. Lord, first of all, ask that you put a hedge of protection over this school today. Watch over the teachers and the children. But would you not raise up a godly next generation? I've been praying that, and it's not just empty words. We need the next generation to be godly. We need them to have a heart that beats for God and His Word. Amen. Would you join me in praying for that? Our passage this morning is in two places once again. I hope you don't get weary of that, but it's for good reason. The first is in Mark chapter 12. We'll read verses 28 through 31, and then we'll move on to Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 10. Mark 12 and Galatians 6. I'll give you a second to find that, and I invite you to stand at the reading of God's Word. Mark 12, verses 28 through 31. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" Jesus answered, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.'" Now Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 10. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he also will reap. For the one sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will reap from the Spirit eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap, if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Let us pray. Father, we ask that as we open your word this morning, that you teach us. Lord, that you teach us, first of all, to love you, and out of a heart that loves you, to love our neighbors. Lord, I ask that you send your Holy Spirit this morning to do the work that only He can do. Lord, those of us that know you in a saving way, that you convict us of remaining sin in our life, and may we be quick to repent and brought back into fellowship with you. Father, for those in here or maybe listening online that don't know you in a saving way, Lord, I pray that you would convict them of sin in their life. May they come to know you and receive eternal life. We ask this morning that the preaching of your word would, Lord, bring a smile to your face. May this offering of worship be a sweet aroma to your nostrils. For we love you and we seek to praise you and honor you in all that we do. For it's in your Son's blessed name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, today is the 37th anniversary of Sanctity of Life Sunday. It's the 37th time it's come to pass since President Ronald Reagan proclaimed it on January the 13th, 1984. On January 22nd, 1973, the Supreme Court of the United States decided to legalize abortion in the case called Roe versus Wade. Since that time, there have been over 60 million abortions in our country. 10 times the number of Jews that Hitler murdered. Right here and the land of the free, and the home of the brave. These are not new facts for most of us. These same facts have been repeated from this pulpit for the last 13 or 14 years, but I do believe that it's important to remind us of these facts and statistics so we do not forget where we are as a nation. These numbers are staggering. These numbers are humbling. These numbers are maddening. These numbers are depressing. These numbers are sobering. In the past several years, when Pastor Robert has preached on the sanctity of life, I remember it vividly. Remember, he always wore all black, black tie, black coat, black shirt, everything was black, and his black represented mourning. And he has preached some very moving sermons on the sanctity of human life. And I've personally had a couple of responses in my own heart. One response that I had was a feeling of guilt and shame for this sin of our nation, but also guilt and shame in myself for all of the could've and would've and should've's that would flood my own mind. But as Christians, those of us that are joined to Christ, there's a response, a biblical response to guilt and shame. And it's found in Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 1, that says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. By the finished work of Christ, we are guiltless because Jesus paid it all." No more guilt, no more shame. That's not from God. That's not the message Pastor was preaching, even though that was the effect in my own heart. The Holy Spirit lovingly convicts us of sin, just as we fathers and mothers correct our children. Holy Spirit's work is for our good and for God's glory. Another response that I've had in the past to his sermons was to do something about it, to pray, to vote, to give, and to go. Pray for our nation. Vote for people with biblical convictions. Give to organizations on the front lines, compassionately showing the love of Christ to people in desperate situations. And go help when possible. These are all good and noble tasks that we can do, and arguments can be made that these things are our duty and our responsibility, but that's not where we're going in today's sermon. Today, I'd like to focus on what I believe is the most important battleground in this sanctity of life issue. And the battleground is in our minds. Each of our individual minds. Because right thinking leads to right living. And it begins with the love of God and the love of neighbor. Love of God, the greatest commandment. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. Without a right relationship with God, our relationships with others will not be right either. How are you doing in loving the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength? Before you answer in your mind, consider Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 28. "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. So we have a lawyer or a Pharisee, someone who's an expert in the law, asking Jesus how to get to heaven. And Jesus answers him by saying that if you do love God and others perfectly, you're in. Right? That was Jesus' response. What's the proper response? Because the Pharisee in his heart saying, oh, check, got that one handled. I'm doing all those things. The proper response to this question, how are you doing at loving God and loving others perfectly when you see your own sin, is, woe is me. I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I come from a people of unclean lips. God, be merciful to me, a sinner, is the only proper response that we can have. Thank God that even though you and I couldn't fulfill the law's demands, the Lord Jesus did. And when we come to Him, we come with empty hands of faith, because He loved His Father with all His heart, with all His soul, with all His mind, and all His strength. The perfect example of this is in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, that says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped or something to be held onto. But He emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So the point is that at the moment of our salvation, we are justified. We are seen by God as sinless. We have been reconciled to God because of the atonement of Christ as He poured out His love to pay for us not loving God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our strength, and with all our soul. He regenerates us to newness of life. Because of this great love with which He loved us, we change. We love Him and His Word. Whatever He tells us in His Word, we want to do that. And it's not a superficial reading of His Word and then decide if we want to believe what it's saying or not. It's taking God at His Word. So applying these things to the sanctity of human life, in Genesis chapter 1, we find that God created man in His own image. We all of us as human beings are image bearers of Almighty God. That makes life sacred. And it should be protected and respected in every circumstance. For most of us, as Bible-believing Christians, the abortion issue, it's easy for us to speak out against. We believe that life begins at conception, and therefore to take a life constitutes murder. But it's really a larger picture, because the sanctity of life includes all forms of evil perpetrated against human life, such as violence, abuse, neglect, oppression, human trafficking. There's always been just one answer, one solution to all the problems of this world, and it's the good news of the gospel. Loving God, loving neighbor. love of neighbor. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Let's return to Luke chapter 10 and look at verses 29 through 37. But he, speaking of the Pharisee again, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down to Jerusalem, from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took him out 2 denarii and gave to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed mercy." The one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said, "You go and do likewise." MacArthur's commentary says, "Desiring to justify himself," when he asked, right there at the first of verse 29, it reveals the man's self-righteous character. The prevailing opinion among scribes and Pharisees was that one's neighbor were the righteous alone. According to them, the wicked, including rank sinners such as tax collectors and prostitutes, Gentiles, and especially Samaritans, were to be hated because they were enemies of God. They cited Psalms 139, 21, and 22 to justify their position. And as that passage suggests, hatred of evil is the natural corollary of loving righteousness. But the truly righteous person's hatred for sinners is not cruel enmity, it's a righteous abhorrence of all that is base and corrupt, not a spiteful personal loathing of individuals. Godly hatred is marked by a broken-hearted grieving over the condition of the sinner. And as Jesus taught here and elsewhere, it is also tempered by genuine love. The Pharisees had elevated hostility toward the wicked to the status of a virtue, in effect, nullifying the second great command Jesus answered. Jesus' answer to the lawyer demolished the Pharisaical excuse for hating one's enemy. This is the point in the message that it starts hitting home at 3105 Campbell Creek Road. That's my home address. How easy it is for me to like the likable. How easy it is for me to love the lovable. It's so enjoyable for me to show kindness and affection for everyone. Everyone, as long as they take care of business the way I think they should take care of business. Everyone that shares my biblical worldview and agrees with me that life begins at conception and that marriage is between one man and one woman forever. As long as we're on those same terms, it's easy to like and love. That one point in MacArthur's commentary hit me right square between the eyes, that the Pharisees had elevated hostility toward the wicked to the status of a virtue. I used to receive these emails from the AFA, American Family Association, to let me know whenever a big corporation was supporting agendas that didn't line up with the biblical worldview and allowed you to sign the petition so you could be a part of the solution. Guys at work sometimes would make fun of me because I'd say, no, we can't buy this type of vehicle because they support this agenda or that agenda. There's nothing wrong with the AFA, nothing wrong with signing petitions, but I have to confess to you this morning, that point in my life, I considered hatred towards those organizations as a virtue. And I was no different than the Pharisees that passed on the other side of the road. Think about what they're doing. Think about what was going through the priest's mind. Think about what was going through the Levite's mind. Ah, they were probably being foolish. Probably got what they deserved. They probably weren't being very responsible. They probably shared some type of guilt for what happened to them. I think I'll just go ahead and step over here on the other side and pass by. It may be a trick. There may be somebody else hiding in the weeds. I don't have time to mess with them right now. Those are easy things to come up with in our own minds because we've probably used the similar excuses of why we didn't choose to help someone. It's easy for us to love one another, especially the people that we like, who we share common interest with. Our nation seems to be spiraling out of control. And when I spend more than 4 or 5 minutes watching my favorite news channel, I start having these feelings welling up from inside of me that I want to be part of the solution to our problems. And I'm very capable, maybe you are too, of joining in and assigning blame, pointing fingers. And when I start going down that road, it's possible for me to digress, to look at those that I'm pointing at with contempt and, dare I say, hatred. When I do that, and when you do that, we're going down the same road as the priest and the Pharisee. We should see others, no matter their political affiliation, no matter their stance on abortion, no matter their lifestyle choice, as if the Lord possibly died for their sins, just like He did yours and mine. I'm not saying we all just need to love one another and hold hands in a circle and sing Kumbaya. That's not the message that I'm preaching this morning. I'm saying that the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And I'll say like the Apostle Paul, of whom I am chief. We have to be careful that our contempt for sin does not turn into contempt for the sinner. How is that possible? By being able to recognize good theology and distinguish that between bad theology. Because good theology is consistent with the message of the Holy Bible, God's holy word. Let me give you a couple examples of bad theology because it's sneaky. And we need to be able to recognize it when it comes about. It's been a few years ago, but there's a country singer named Luke Bryan. He sang a song, "Most People Are Good." Let me share with you some of the lyrics in case you don't know it. He starts out the song saying, "I believe kids ought to stay kids as long as they can. Turn off the screen, go climb a tree, get dirt on their hands." That's pretty good so far, right? We can all say amen to that. He said, "I believe we got to forgive and make amends because nobody gets a second chance to make new friends or to make new old friends." So far, so good. No problems yet. "I believe in working hard for what you've got, even if it don't add up to a heck of a lot. I believe most people are good. We appreciate work. We appreciate hard work, don't we? I believe most people are good is the name of the song that that's part of the chorus. Then he says, and most mamas ought to qualify for sainthood. We can laugh at that because we know the struggles that most mamas go through, but through the biblical worldview, those of us that have received the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in a saving way, we're all saints. Whether you're a mama or a daddy, or whether you don't have any kids, you're a saint on the finished work of Christ. So, you know, we can probably give him a pass on that one. But then this lyric. I believe you love who you love. Ain't nothing you should ever be ashamed of. And you don't have to be a rocket scientist to understand what he's talking about in our modern day and age. You don't even have to use much of your creative imagination. I believe you love who you love, and it ain't nothing you should ever be ashamed of. And then he says, I believe this world ain't half as bad as it looks. I believe most people are good. And then he says, I believe them streets of gold are worth the work. But even if they were paved in dirt, I'd still want to go. Well, those streets of gold, the work's already been accomplished through the Lord Jesus Christ. And you, if you're working your way there, you ain't getting there, whether they're paved in gold or dirt. But as biblically minded Christians, this is the things that's getting pumped into our minds. Young and old alike, it affects every single one of us. And that's a catchy tune. Luke Bryan has some good songs out there that a lot of people that are sitting in church on a Sunday morning probably have a lot of his songs on their playlist, on their device. Most of those lyrics aren't so bad, but it's those little sneaky ones that keep getting repeated into your mind day after day, time after time. That's like, you know what? You should be able to love who you want to love. What's wrong with that? We have to recognize bad theology. Because if you and I lean on our own understanding, things start making sense that don't make sense in God's Word. We start justifying things on our own understanding instead of what God says about it. Another example, last Wednesday, Albert Mohler's briefing pointed out an article in the Wall Street Journal entitled One Trump Fan's Descent into the Mob Attack. But our concern with this particular headline news article in the Wall Street Journal is not so much about this man and his entire story, but about one theological aspect, and it shows up pretty importantly in the story. Identifying this individual, we are then told, he says he walked upstairs on the mall side of the Capitol where he found the doors open. He says he hesitated. He says he felt the need to go inside and share his views with Congress, but wanted to consult God first. He prayed aloud, Lord, is this the right thing to do? Is this what I need to do? He says he felt God's hand on his back, pushing him forward. I checked with the Lord. He says, I checked with him three times, and I never heard a no. He checked with the Lord. He checked with him three times. He prayed out loud, and he never heard a no. I have to tell you, that is bad theology. Parents, how would you respond to your teenager justifying what they did by, I prayed to the Lord, I asked him three times, and I never heard a no? Luke chapter 4, verse 12 applies when the Lord Jesus was tempted by Satan. And he answered and said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. That verse also applies to these temptations. We're going to get married one day anyway. Surely God will understand. After all, He's the one who made us with these needs and these desires. But God knows I have plans. He knows I have all these hopes and dreams and aspirations. Surely He understands. I don't have time for a baby right now. I just don't love Him anymore. I just don't love her anymore. God wants me to be happy. Surely God wouldn't want my elderly grandparents to suffer anymore. Wouldn't it just be better? We got to be careful when we're making theological arguments to justify behavior that He's already told us in His Word is sinful. Amen. We got to be careful with that. And if you're making theological statements, kids, married people, and you don't know God's Word well enough to know if He's saying, He's already said that you can't do that, you shouldn't do that, it's not for your good, get into God's Word. Or don't be making claims of God that are not even true. Let me give you a couple more swords of the Spirit. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And then Luke chapter 6, verse 27 through 36. In my Bible, it has a little heading that says, Rules for Kingdom Life. Luke 6, 20, starting in verse 27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend. Expect nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful as your Father is merciful. Let me share with you a couple parts of an article that David's servant wrote about the two types of love, and I think it will really help us understand love of God and love of neighbor. He says there's two types of love, merited love and merciful love. Merited love is I love you because. Merciful love means I love you in spite of. You can apply this to your marriage. You can apply this to your relationship with your kids. Kids, you can apply this to your relationship with your parents. But this right now, I'd like us to apply this to our relationship with God. The love we have for God is merited. The reason we love Him is because He first loved us. The love He has for us is merciful and merited. Oh, what? I thought grace alone. The love He has for us is merciful and merited. Let me prove it to you. Romans 5:8. But God shows His love for us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Merciful love, right? Grace, unmerited favor. John 15:9-10, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commands, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and abide in his love. Merited love. When we experience the merciful love of God, it motivates us to want to live a life that would cause Him to show us merited love. John 16:27 says, for the Father Himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. Merited love. The merited love that God has for us. We have merit in what He has done in our hearts. Galatians 6:7-10. And that's our second part of the Bible reading that we did. And I'm going to try to tie all of this together as we're finishing up this morning. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have an opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. What kind of seeds are you sowing? What kind of seeds are you planting? When we only sow into the field of mercy, the love of God, when we only sow into the field of mercy, to the love of God, we're using God's grace as a license to sin and abusing grace. Right? It's like you saying, I expect you to love me, God, but don't expect me to love you. Are you struggling with assurance? Are you experiencing the fruit of the Spirit in your life? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control? I'll ask you again, what kind of seeds are you planting? There's one root problem in our world today, and that's sin. There's one solution to that problem, and that's Jesus. There's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. If I've raised any questions in your mind, or maybe God's working on your heart, maybe God's saving you, don't keep it a secret. Let us know, so we can rejoice with you. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and as our lives have been exposed by the light of your word, we confess we don't measure up. to loving you as we should. We confess that we don't love one another as we should. Lord, we don't love each other inside the church as we should, and we don't love each other outside the church as we should. Father, forgive me for using my contentiousness towards people of different beliefs as a virtue, just as those Pharisees were doing in your parable. Lord, thank you for exposing your light into our hearts. By doing that, you are proving to us that we're your children. How sweet your conviction is. How loving it is. We bless you for it. We thank you for your merciful love. Help us, Lord. Empower us to be merited love for you and for others. For it's in your Son's blessed name we pray. Amen.
You'll stand and turn to page 162. Excuse me. Brother David, would you dismiss us, please?